we are actually going through a sermon series called Be the Church, and we are walking through the book of Acts. Our favorite way to study here on Sunday mornings is to walk through books of the Bible together. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 6 today. If you have a copy of the scriptures or a device with you, go ahead and pull up Acts chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7 here in a moment. And the title for today's message, if you're taking notes, is simply this: First Things First, right? It's easy for us sometimes to get things out of whack, right? To get out of priority, to do things out of order. We get out of sorts, maybe even during this whole entire COVID thing. Maybe you've been sitting around for a few days going, what should I do? What should I do with my time? And sometimes it's easy to wake up and to do the wrong thing first and do the right thing last and kind of get out of order, and things are different and things are changing. And so you're trying to find what they're calling the new normal, right? And so what's happening here in the life of the church, in the early church, after Jesus has ascended back to heaven, is that the church is growing. Acts 1 verse 8 says this. It says that, but you will receive power. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, right? And he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And they're thinking, well, what in the world are we going to do? Because if you're leaving us again, like you died, we thought we lost you, then you rose from the grave, now we're radically transformed because we've seen a dead man get up and walk again and live again. And we know for sure from the bottom of our hearts that this Jesus is the God that he said he was. Then he tells them this: you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you are going to be my witnesses all over the whole entire world, here in Jerusalem, but also in Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the whole entire earth. They have this unique power in them, the Holy Spirit, and church growth is happening. New people are showing up. People are getting saved and getting baptized and following Jesus and like they never have before. And so we get to Acts chapter 6, and we've gone through a whole gamut of things, right? We've seen people come to know Christ. We've seen people get saved. We've seen people move over here into the shade a little bit so the sun's not hot. Sorry about you guys stuck over there in the sunlight. But we've seen people, we've seen some really exciting things happen. People from all different kinds of backgrounds being moved together to love each other, to serve each other, and to even go so far as to sell their personal possessions and put them into a general fund to make sure that everybody in the church is taken care of. And so we've also seen that not everything goes that great. You know, when things change, it's just like really a good time for things to get messed up. I don't know about you, but maybe during this pandemic, when you've been stuck at home, you had a nice system going before. But sometimes change is kind of a breeding ground for dissension, right? It's a breeding ground for anybody got any fights at your house because of this COVID-19? Come on, be honest. You and your spouse? I see that hand. I see those hands right there. Thank you for your honesty. The rest of you, I rebuke you. But this is going on today again in Acts chapter 6, is that change is happening, growth is happening, and because of that, we begin to see that the church has to make some changes. They got to restructure themselves and find their new normal in this day and this time. So let's go to the Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will go to the Lord's Word. So Acts chapter 6. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everyone that is joining us both online, Lord, and also for the people that are here in person. God, I pray that as we gather together truly as one body, as one church, no matter where we are, that your Holy Spirit would indwell us and empower us to hear your word, God, to hear the words that we need to hear today, God, that we would be able to truly hear and digest so that we can learn and grow. And God, I pray that you would strengthen us as your disciples. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty and powerful and wonderful name. Amen. First things first. Today we're actually going to be doing a little church math, right? So now church math in the past, like if you've ever been a youth pastor, you know church math kind of looks like this. You're going to go get free ice cream. So everybody bring $5 and give it to the youth pastor. And then at the end of the day, he thinks he's going to have enough money in his pocket to pay for not the free ice cream, but the ice cream or the pizza. And then what happens is at the end of it, you're like $200 short and you're going, what in the world happened? And you pay that out of your own pocket. So that's happened to me in the past where I'm like, I need to figure out how to do math. But the math that we're going to do today is simply this. The passage that we're studying, these just seven verses, we're going to see a couple of things. We're going to see the danger of division, right? Then we're also going to see the necessity of addition. And last, but certainly not least, we're going to see the beauty of multiplication. Do I have any math people in the house? All right, anybody? You like math? Come on, nerds. That's it. Online, put that in the chat. I love math. Yes, yeah, we got some math people. I am not with you guys. I'm going to be honest. I'm not in the math camp. But today we're going to do a little bit of math, and we're going to talk about, first of all, the danger of division. All right? Everybody say, first things first. All right, here we go. Now, in these days, that's the days of the early church, when the disciples were increasing in number, so they were just knocking the doors off, right? People are getting saved left and right. I'm talking about the hundreds and the thousands. People were just coming to know Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit was doing a powerful work. They were increasing in number, but here's what happened. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, right? It's the Hellenists versus the Hebrews. Now, if you're going to pick sides here, you might be like, the bad guys, that must be the Hellenists, right? I mean, it kind of sounds like the bad guys. But Hellenists is just another way of saying these were Greek-speaking people. They were Jews that had a background in Greek life. And so earlier in church life and in the nation of Israel, a portion of the Jewish people had been scattered around the world, right? Because of persecution, because of people coming in and taking over their country. They had been scattered around. They were still Jewish people, but they grew to know and appreciate new customs, and they learned a new language called Greek. It was like the language of the whole entire world at that time. And then when the Romans took over, we had the Pax Romana, right? It's the Peace of Rome. And because of the Peace of Rome, these people were now able to use the roads that they built to travel back to Israel, to travel back to Jerusalem and be in their homeland. But now they were different. They were changed. They had new customs. They had new ways of talking. They were actually talking in a different language. They were using the Greek language. And the people that were still close to home, the Jews that had stayed close to Jerusalem, were more Orthodox. And they spoke Aramaic or Hebrew. And they did not appreciate this other group, even though they were still both Jewish people, right? So there was this cultural divide already happening in Jewish life. There was a tension there where one group was looking down on another group and thought they were not as holy or not as special or not as good. And so there was a tension there. And the Hebrews that were still in Jerusalem, they were the bigger group. They were the majority group. And so this minority group comes into town, and they are saved by Jesus Christ, right? And so now they're not able to just pick one of the 300 or so synagogues that were around Jerusalem where they could segregate themselves. No, instead now they're all part of one family called the church. Everybody say the church. Yeah, they're all part of one beautiful family called the church. It's a wonderful thing. But as they're growing, they have needs, right? So these widows have come in town. They've lost their husbands. And so there's these widows, and the Jewish people were known for taking good care of the poor and of the widows. And that same tradition found its way into the early church. The early church was comprised mostly of Jewish people. And so they were taking care of the widows. But one thing that began to happen is this, is that the Hellenist Jews, the minority group, began to realize that their widows were not getting the same kind of treatment that the widows from the Hebraic Jews were getting. And so they were like, hey, what's up with this? This ain't right. I mean, shouldn't we be getting the same treatment? We're all part of one family, right? And so there was a breakdown in the life of the church. Everybody say division. Yeah, there was division. There was this danger of division. God is doing this wonderful thing, and things are growing. But there's always the danger of division in something that is growing and changing. And so let's read that again. It says this. They were increasing in number, and a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Why? Because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So here's what's happening. Daily, they would set up these tables, and they would distribute different items. The Bible is not really clear on this. It doesn't tell us exactly what's happened. It doesn't say they're setting up a full-blown meal or anything. It just says there's a daily distribution that's happening. So likely, It may be some food items, but it's probably also some financial help that they're handing out on a daily basis to make sure that these widows who don't have any income are well taken care of during this time. And so the Hellenists realize, hey, wait. What about us? And they begin, there was two groups going on here. One group that was doing the neglecting and another group that was doing the complaining. And so division was starting to breed, and it was breeding right along, pay attention here, it was breeding right along this cultural divide, this divide between one cultural group and another. And that's really, really in life in general, that's just a great fault line, if you will. When an earthquake happens, guess what? It usually happens right along a fault line. And when division happens in the church, it's really easy to happen along a specific fault line, whether it's generational, ethnic, racial, economic. It could happen right along one of those. And that's what's happening in this situation, is the danger of division. People seeing things two different ways. And we don't know if the people that were doing the neglecting, the Bible doesn't tell us, we don't know if they were doing it on purpose or if they were just doing it and they were just kind of blind. They just had this huge blind spot and they didn't realize because of the language barrier and the cultural differences that they were actually neglecting these folks. But on the other side, you had a group who was making a little bit of a mistake too. They were murmuring. The Bible says they were complaining, and the word there in the Greek is the word that's used in the Old Testament as well for murmuring. It's actually a funny word, right? Murmur. Because it's actually a word that's meant to be funny, because in the Greek, it's a word that sounds like the thing that you're describing. So when you say murmur, it's like murmur, 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 like murmur, murmur. Hey, why are we getting left out? This ain't right. This ain't fair. And instead of going and talking to the apostles, they started talking about each other. And so we've all had instances like that, right? Where you just see things a different way than somebody else, and they just can't seem to get it. And you can't just seem to help them wake up a little bit and go, hey, can you view things from my way? I know early on, check this out, in my ministry, I was newly married, right? So God bless my wife, Christy. I was newly married. I had no clue what I was doing in regards to being a husband or being a minister. And so I had this meeting one night, and I left the house. We had been married a few months, and we were already pregnant. Like, the Lord didn't waste any time blessing us with a child. My wife's at home. She's pregnant. I leave to go to this meeting. She's like, hey, what time are you going to be home? I was like, well, the meeting's over at 8:30. I'll be home by 9 o'clock. And just so you know, in our backgrounds, we're different. My family, if we don't communicate, that means everything's good. If we don't call, everything's great. No worries. If we call and you see someone calling from my house, you're like, uh-oh, something's wrong. Somebody's hurt. Someone's injured. But in Christy's household, whenever you leave, you tell everybody. Whenever you get ready to leave that place and come back home or go to somewhere different, you call and you tell everybody. I didn't get this whole communication thing. It was a little different to me. So on the way home from my meeting, it ended on time. But I realized I need to stop by this couple's house in the church and drop off this book. So it'll be real quick. I don't need to tell my wife this. So I run up to the door. I knock on the door. I didn't realize I had left my phone in the car. So I knock on the door. Boom, boom, boom. Hey, Pastor John, thank you so much for bringing the book by. Yeah, here you go. They're like, hey, we just made cookies just for you. Why don't you come in and stay a while? So I'm like, did someone say cookies? Yes. I'm a friendly guy. I don't want to turn down a cookie. As you can tell, I love cookies. So I mosey on in the house. We have a good time. We're laughing. We're crying. We're counseling. We're doing pastoral things. And sooner, I'm like, whoa, it's 11 o'clock at night. You know what? I better go ahead and go on home. So I walk out to my car and realize I've missed 25 phone calls. Not kidding. From all kinds of people in the church. So what happened is I didn't call. I didn't communicate. There was a divide here in the way that we saw things. There was a division that was brewing. One person was doing the neglecting. That's me. Another person was about to just start doing some murmuring. Am I right? To go, Something's going on here. Well, my wife called another pastor's wife in the church and said, hey, is the meeting going long? Because John's not home. Well, my husband, he's a good person. He's already been home for like 2 hours. So then they call the police and the hospital. And my pastor friend, he started driving the route home that I would have driven home to see if I had driven my car into a ditch. And all this was happening while I'm eating cookies, folks. I'm having the time of my life. And there's two the same situation, but two different sets of people looking at it differently and not realizing what's happening, the neglect that's happening that I should have called. I should have thought about that. And another person kind of thinking like, hey, this is what's going on, and maybe this person is intentionally not calling me. And so that's a little way, in a small picture, that's a way of seeing what's happening here in this passage of Scripture, is that the Hebrews and the Hellenists were against each other, and there was this danger of division in the church over this matter. But let me remind us as a church that even though we live in a day and age where it is super easy to be divided, I mean, there's a whole lot of divisive things that are going on in our culture and things that need to be talked about and things that need to be worked through. We need to understand that we need to keep first things first, right? We need to keep the main thing, and realize that, yes, we have been blessed to be a church of all kinds of people, and it's a beautiful picture of how God works and how God saves people. But what we also want to do is make sure that we realize that we have been united in Christ by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the main thing. It's a supernatural, eternal thing that brings us together and unites us. And there are some temporal things that happen in this life, and there's things that are happening now and things that are happening in the future that we can't even imagine. But no matter what those things are, you and I need to make sure that we have locked arms and said, you know what? God has brought us together as a church family, and no matter what, we are going to be a church that locks arms, that sticks together, and even if you see things different than I see things, I'm going to love you no matter what, because Jesus loves you just the way you are, and he's brought you into this family, and I'm not better than you, and I'm not looking down on you because you think differently than I do, because guess what? I'm a human being that doesn't have it all figured out. And there's some of the things that I think that I'm thinking about completely wrong, and that you actually have right. And I need to learn from you, and I need to hear you out, and I need to see your side so that I can grow as a person in Jesus Christ and become a better person. That's the beauty of the body of Jesus Christ, is that as we all come together from our different backgrounds, our different cultural differences, economic differences, that as we come together, we grow, because we have to be patient and loving and kind and long-suffering. And we don't have to do that if we just stay home and hide out and only surround ourselves by people that think the way that we do. But when we're thrust together into this beautiful mess called a church, the Bible says that God grows us through that, because we get the rough edges knocked off of us, and we have to grow because of that. Amen? So there's a danger of division, but let's be a church that right away, right up front, says, not us. We will not be divided. We will stay united under the cross of Christ. We will stay united no matter what, and we will dive in, we will dig into the hard stuff, and no matter if we both walk away and we see things differently, I love you. So there's division. But then there's addition, right? There's the necessity of division. So what happens is this, is we understand that the apostles take this pretty seriously. How do we know that? Because they call a church-wide meeting, right? There's an issue going on with benevolence, the handing out of finances to people that are in need. And typically, if you have an issue with benevolence, you don't call the whole entire church together. But they realized that there was this cultural divide that was amongst them, and they wanted to remedy this thing right away. So here's what they do in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. And the 12, that's the 12 apostles, they summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now, at first glance, you might go, wow, that's pretty rough. So all along, the apostles have been serving tables, right? They served a risen Savior who had washed their feet and said, serve the church in this way. So they were not a group of people who were above serving, that's for sure. The people had been bringing their money and laying it at the apostles' feet. And the apostles, at the beginning of the church, were distributing that money. But what they soon found out is this, is that they could not keep this up. They could not do what they had been doing, which is doling out the finances of the church to those in need, and also do what should come first, first things first. Everybody say, first things first. All right, I want to make sure you're still with me. They said, we can't do both. We certainly can't do both very well. So we've come to the time, the point in our growth, where we have to change the structure. We can't do everything. We can't do it all. And so we're going to have to hand this off. We need there's the necessity of addition that's happening. We're going to have to add on some additional leaders. And so they say this, therefore, brothers, here's the solution. Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So here's what's happening. There's an issue. You guys have recognized it. It's come to our ears because the murmuring, the complaining's gotten so bad. So here's the solution. We want you to pick out 7 men from among you, and you bring them to us, and then we will appoint them to this duty, and they'll take care of this. And if they take care of this, then we can take care of that. And what is that? That is the ministry of the word and prayer. So in the life of a church, just so you know, you could kind of divide it into 2 main sections. One way of thinking about it is this, is that one wing of the airplane, the left wing of the airplane, is the ministry of the word and prayer. That's what we're doing right now. We're gathered together in Jesus' name. We're going through the word of God together. We're studying it, or you're in a community group together. You're studying the Bible together. Someone is teaching you the Bible and praying together. But then there's also the managing of the work. There's the ministering of the word and the managing of the work. And God gifts everybody with different gifts. And when those 2 things are happening together rightly, the plane stays in the air, right? But when you think of ministry just as something that the professionals do, then nobody gets involved in the work. And we need to be a church that steps up to serve, right? No matter who you are, no matter how God's wired you, you might be really good at working on machines or running a sound system or mowing grass or cleaning a building or visiting people in the hospital, or you might be good at opening up the scriptures and teaching people and sharing with people and loving on people and shepherding people. But when those things all work together, the church functions well. And so they said, hey, pick out 7 people among you who get the situation, bring them to us, and we're going to appoint them. And that's exactly what they do. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. So they chose 7 men who were close to the situation, who understood the situation, who could take over the situation, so that they could keep their focus on the word and on prayer. And they would focus on that, and these men would take over this role, which really seems to be a temporary role, because here in the next few chapters, you'll see Stephen out performing signs, healing people, preaching, being martyred. You see Philip leaving, traveling across the globe to minister to people. But in the meantime, they had put a remedy to this situation. What kind of people did they pick out for church leaders? A couple of things. They were full of the Holy Spirit, right? These were people who loved Jesus and were growing in Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. These are the kinds of people that step up to serve and lead in church life. It's people that love Jesus, not just nice people, but people that actually love Jesus and are following him and are being changed by him. But they're also people that the Bible says are full of wisdom, right? So I don't just love Jesus, but I'm practically speaking, I know how to fix this problem. I have that kind of background. I have that kind of gifting. And so they wanted people that not only loved Jesus, but also people that knew what in the world they were doing. But there's a third thing you should see there, and that is that this is a person of a good reputation. Because see, sometimes in the life of the church, somebody shows up and says, hey, I can do that. I love Jesus, and you don't know me very well, but I'm a good leader. I can take that role. And the Bible says, no, they need to have a good reputation. That is, they're already doing the thing that they're stepping up to serve in. If they've already known, like people can see that, hey, you know what? Dawn loves Jesus. She's been walking with Jesus for a really long time. And she's already serving and going and doing. And let me encourage you to do the same thing. Like, I wonder if you were to ask yourself right now, what is my reputation in the church? So I want to play a game and bring some people up. And then we're going to shout out the first thing you think of when you see this person, all right? Just kidding. We're totally not doing that. What are you, crazy? Talk about the danger of division right there. We are not doing that. But just think to yourself, what do people think about when they think about me in the life of the church? What is my reputation in the life of the church? Obviously, if you're new here, count yourself out on this. And be like, hey, it's my first Sunday, Pastor. Don't put me on the spot. People don't think anything because they don't even know me yet. However, I want to encourage every single person here. There's plenty of opportunities, especially as we're reopening and we're finding our new normal. There's lots of opportunities for you to get involved in the life of this church. And it is important that you do that. It is important that we add on additional people, that we see the necessity of addition, of involvement, because it's a part of your spiritual growth. You see that at the time of your salvation, God has gifted you with spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit. You, no matter what you think of yourself, God thinks pretty highly of you, and he has given you a gift to be able to serve a church family, to get involved, and to find your place. And that is actually part of your spiritual growth. So if up to this point you've been kind of sitting on the sidelines and just being a person that goes to church, you need to start being a person that's being the church, that's involved in the church. You see, the series title is Be the Church. Jesus didn't say, but you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be able to attend a church service. No, he said, you're going to be receiving power from the Holy Spirit and you're going to be my witnesses, both in the way that you talk about Jesus, but also in your life. People, you're going to be a witness because people are going to watch how you are ministering to people, perhaps through a shower stall over here, where people can come and get cleaned and bathe, and Dawn is giving her time and serving in that way, and she's growing spiritually because of that. And so it's not just something you get to do for other people, it's something that you're doing for yourself as well, because you are growing spiritually in that time. So there is a danger of division. There is the necessity of addition. You could also add some subtraction in there, right? You see some subtraction, some church math there. The apostles are saying this. We're saying no. We're taking this off of our plate. We're subtracting this out of what we're doing. We have been blessed here at this church with some wonderful elders, with Bill Olson right back here, with Tim Ward right back here, with Wes Williams. Well, I said wonderful. There's one, Wes. Yeah, Winston's taking your place, Wes. We saw his dance moves. We appreciate them. No, but in all seriousness, you guys have been blessed with some wonderful elders. And a lot of times, the size of church that we're at, they do things that are beyond the scope, really, of what an elder should be doing. And what we really want to do is see more people step up and say, you know what, I've been sitting on the sideline for too long. Let me tell you this. It's not going to be easy. It's not supposed to be. Dawn, is it convenient for you to come out here a few times a week and do this? Does it interrupt your schedule a little bit? Yes, it does. When you start serving Jesus, you're doing what you're called to do. But guess what? It will interrupt your life as you see it. It will mean less time for your hobbies. I'm doing a terrible job selling this, right? It's going to mean less time for the things that you like, for your hobbies, for your entertainment, for your social media, for your sleep. It's going to mean less time about you and sacrificing that for the cause of Christ. It's going to mean less time watching the news. It's going to be less time worrying about the country and more time thinking about the kingdom. But that's what we're called to do. Jesus didn't say, pick up your remote and follow me. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me, right? And so let's be a church that says, I am going to inconvenience myself for the sake of the gospel. I'm not going to just be a person that shows up to a church service on a Sunday morning, but I'm going to send an email this week and I'm going to say, sign me up. Sign me up for something because I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has served me. He has gone out of his way. He's left the comforts of heaven. He's gotten off of his throne and come to this earth and given up what he had so that he could serve you primarily by dying on a cross in your place. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, let me tell you this. He loves you. He cares about you so much. Guess what he did? Something that we don't deserve. He served us in this way that he died on a cross in your place. He died the death that you rightfully deserve. Why did you deserve that? Well, the Bible says this, that the wages or the payment for sin, this is tough, is death. Seriously? Like, I'm not that bad of a person, Pastor. Actually, you're pretty messed up, right? You're jacked up. Ask your spouse. They'll tell you. You're a messed up person. The Bible points that out real clearly. We tend to think of ourselves better than we really are. But the Bible's like a mirror, right? It points out who we really are. And when we put ourselves beside the holiness of God, we realize, man, we're not all that. And the Bible says that I deserve death for my rebellion against an eternal God. Then that's right. The Word of God is truth. But there's hope. Because God served you by dying in your place, and he's adopted you out of the darkness of this world and put you into the kingdom of light. He's brought you into his family, and the very least we can do is give back and serve him, not as a way to try to pay him back, because we could never do that, but out of a joyful opportunity to be a part of the family and to grow spiritually in Christ. And so there's a danger of division. There's the necessity of addition for more people to step up and serve and give. But there's also the beauty of multiplication. Because what happens in verse 7? And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied. There's that church math. It multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God continued to increase. Why did the word of God continue to increase? Because the apostles stepped away and said, first things first, we're going to preach the word. We're going to minister the word. We're going to pray. We're going to do what God's called us to do and gifted us to do. And then other people said, we're going to put first things first. We're going to put down our own preferences, and we're going to step up and give our time to serve. And the church body is going to begin to work together in a new and wonderful way. And when that does that, the plane stays in the air, and the word of God, the Bible says, continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. You want to see a work of God where people are being discipled and growing in Jesus Christ? Let the church family start working together and doing what they've been gifted to do, and you will see God move, and you'll see people get saved and baptized and transformed from the inside out. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Thousands of priests in Jerusalem at this time, serving in the temple, studying the Old Testament, but not yet realizing that Jesus was the Messiah that the Old Testament predicted would come. And now, because of the church both ministering the word and showing through example of taking care of the poor and the widows, they see this beautiful thing. And even these people who were just religious people going through the motions had their hearts broken and softened by God, and they became obedient to the faith. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus. God, I pray that we'd be a church that puts first things first, Lord, no matter what's going on in this world, in this government, in this crazy season. Lord, that we wouldn't shy away from those things, but God, I pray that we would make a commitment right up front that we'd put first things first, that we would keep Jesus at the center of our relationships, at the center of our church, Lord, that we'd lock arms with people that do not look like us, do not think like us, and Lord, that we would listen and love in a way that brings you glory. And God, I also pray that we would put first things first by seeing the necessity of addition. Lord, that we would step up to serve in this time, that we would give our time and our talents to serve you and not to serve ourselves. And Lord, I pray that because of that, this watching world would see that we are a people that are different. We are a people that lays down our own choices and preferences to do what you did, is to sacrifice for other people. God, I thank you for your word and how we see that the church grows and adapts and changes to meet the needs of the time. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to be a church of the word, that we would stand on the foundation of the word no matter what the world says. Lord, for anybody that's here today that does not know Jesus, that does not have a relationship with him, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. That if you're here today and you've heard these words and you'd say, Pastor, I don't have a relationship with God. I'll be honest with you. I don't think God is actually my father. I don't think I know him. I don't remember a time where I've bowed my knee and admitted my rebellion against God, my sin, doing life my own way. I don't remember a time where I let Jesus serve me, where I thought about the cross and how Jesus died in my place, where I've asked for forgiveness of my sin, and Jesus gave me a brand new, pure heart. If that's you today, whether you're watching online or whether you're right here in this courtyard, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice right now, if you hear the voice of Jesus talking to you saying, today's the day, don't harden your heart. Don't just walk away. Instead, say, I need Jesus to change me today. With every head bowed, every eye closed, would you do me a favor? If that's you and you say, Pastor, I need Jesus today. I need to be changed today. Would you do me a favor? Slip your hand up right now, right where you're at. I see you right there, right there, right there, and right there. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, I see you right here. Pastor, I need Jesus today. Yes, sir. Lord, I thank you for these that have indicated that they want to follow you, that they need your forgiveness. And God, I pray that right now you would do a saving work in their hearts as they've acknowledged their need for you, the sin in their life, and the saving power of Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen.